How many did your homework? All right. That's pretty cool. What was the homework of? Let's see if you really did. Young people. Young people. Young people. Well, you know, when we get older, our minds get diluted also, so. Young people, did y'all read it? About three chapters. Thank y'all. Thank you. There's a few things that we need to go back over just a little bit from yesterday that we failed to bring up. Excuse me just a minute. I have to take a humongous drink. Whatever that word means. Young people, let's turn back to that hymn that we just sang, 137. Did y'all see anything in there that might sound familiar, what we talked about yesterday? What is that whole hymn about? Young people? Kingdom? Very good. What is a verse that we read over and over yesterday that might go right along with this? It's in Matthew. It's something that we all know, called the Lord's Prayer. What is a phrase in there that ties in with this hymn? Thy kingdom come. Can we not see that in our hymn? So again, it's all about, it is important that we understand and study prophecy. Even our hymns speak of the prophecy of thy kingdom come. So, you know, everything that we, many things that we turn to relating to the scriptures and the truth is about prophecy, is it not? So just keep that in mind. Couple things that we just need to go back over a little bit. Had some questions after class and some comments. We talked about the precious promises in 2 Peter. And let's go back and reread that, if we could. I want to start our reading just like we always do, right up here at the front and go across. And the reading for those that are joining us today is we're letting our young people do the reading for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 4. Now, yesterday when we talked about that, we mentioned what specific promises. Do you remember? What in verse 4, it talks about the great and precious promises. Do you remember, young people, what promises we talked about? No mouthing. Speak up, remember? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we failed to mention and failed to look up a very important promise that goes along with that and ties in with that. And it also addresses our attention to the king and the kingdom itself. So let's turn and read the promises made to David. And that's in 2 Samuel, young people, 2 Samuel 7, verses 10 through 17. That's what I want you to read. Second Samuel 7, starting at verse 10. Through 17. Next reader, please. Okay, you remember yesterday when we talked about the basic questions that you ask when you read a prophetic passage? Remember what they were? They all start with W. That helps. Who, what, when, and where? Who is the promise being made to? David. What is the promise? What is the prophecy there that we're to understand? What promise was made to David? Young people, and you can reread the verse if you want to, but what promises can we see in there that was made to King David? Anybody? Young people, don't be embarrassed. A king? Who is the king promised? Christ. What else is promised there? If you have a king, what do you have? What is he king over? A kingdom. Remember we talked yesterday about the six components of a kingdom. What else do we see in there? A very important thing personally for David. A what? A throne? His throne? What about his throne? Okay. Look at verse 16. You see anything in there that is personal to King David? Is King David alive today? Where is he? In the grave. What does it say in verse 16? Thy house, thy kingdom shall be established before thee forever. What does that mean for David? It means that he has to be resurrected, does it not? So here we see not only a promise of a kingdom, a promise of a king, but we also see the promise of resurrection and the concept of resurrection. For David's kingdom to be set before him forever, he has to be there, right? So again, as we keep looking at these prophetic passages, we can see how doctrine and prophecy link together very closely. Okay, the second thing that we wanted to visit about a little bit was basically the theme verse for our second section of our classes. The first section was just basically prophecy 101, if you will. The second one is about the day of the Lord. And we talked yesterday about the day of the Lord being another phrase for the day of the Lord is what? What do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? The kingdom of God. So when we read about the day of the Lord, our minds should be automatically focusing on that future day when Christ will be established as King over the whole earth. Let's go to Acts 17:31, wherever our next reader is. Acts 17:31. Okay. What does that tell us? There is a certain appointed set time frame that Christ will return to this earth and the kingdom will be established. God has told us we know not the day or the hour, but there is still an appointed time. We should never forget that. Although there is an appointed time, what does that mean? Has God allowed us to know what that time frame exactly is? Other than noticing and observing the signpost of the day, as we talked about, do we know He's going to come back on June the 31st of 2011? No, Scriptures don't tell us that. But we have to remember there is an appointed time. And sometimes we may think that we can kind of predict when that time may come. And we need to remember that there is an appointed time, but we do not know the day nor the hour. And just because times come and go, as they have in the past, where we have thought that Christ would come within this time period and He still has not returned, that does not take away from the truth of God's Word. Because there still is an appointed time. It's not God's fault. It's not God's undoing that Christ didn't come when we expected Him to. If He doesn't come in our lifetime, that's not God's fault. That's not something wrong with the truth of God, because still there is an appointed day sometime in the future when our Master will return. That's something we need to keep in mind. Okay, young people, review time. Acts 8:12, two things y'all that should be believed before you baptize. What are they? Don't look it up. If you're already there, don't look it up. Two things, and I'll help you. Things concerning... Very good. 2 Timothy 2:15. Can we quote that? Everybody. Study. Prove to God. Okay. And remember, we talked about how many elements within that one verse that we need to pay attention to. What are they? We have to study. What else? That's the easy one. What else? Rightly divide what? Word of truth. Does it come easy for us? Is it something that's just going to be bestowed upon us? What does it say? We have to be a what? A workman. If we are a workman, and if we study, and if we rightly divide the word of truth, what's the outcome of that? That verse tells us. We're approved of God, right? So you study. It's not going to be easy. You study the right things. You learn the right things. You remember what we read in Revelation 1:3 about prophecy? Study, hear, keep. Those are the three things we need to do, not only about prophecy, but about all of the Word of God. Okay, we talked yesterday also about several statements within the statement of faith. And that was kind of towards the end of the class. We had y'all circle the numbers or however that you mark those in your statement of faith. Go back on your own, read those verses that are associated with those statements in that statement of faith that we mark. There's a ton of verses there. But go back and read those. Why do we want you to do that? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Wherever our next reader is. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Okay. Young people, what does that say? Prove all things. Don't take my word for it. Go back to your Scriptures and study, study, study. Let's look at Acts 17:11. This is the example that the worthies of old did. Acts 17:11. Lydia, please. Who did this group of people known as the Bereans, who were they talking about? Where had they received the Word of God? Who was teaching them? of the day. Anybody? Adults? Paul. But what does it say that they did? They took even the words of the Apostle Paul and went and what? Searched the Scriptures daily. So this is what Timothy tells us. Study, study, study. Search the Scriptures daily. Take those Scriptures in the statement of faith, look up every one of them, and mark them in your Bible as to what they reference. Now, those were kind of the cleanup points from yesterday. We want to continue now to talk about the day of the Lord, the future day of the Lord, the kingdom of God reestablished on this earth. That thing in which we all pray for, hope for. David himself said, "This is all of my hope, all of my desire." We're told to what? Seek ye first what? Kingdom of God. So when we talk about understanding the kingdom of God, we should also have a knowledge of what that means in relation to the day of the Lord. They're the same equivalencies in my mind. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the period in time in the future that all prophecies point toward. Every prophecy is pointing towards that future that time. It's the end point of all prophecy and all prophetic time periods. It's the time period when God pours out His judgments upon the world in order to bring them in to the kingdom, those that survive the judgments. It's the time period when God's kingdom will be established and Christ will come and reign on this earth. These next things are in your handouts, I think both adults and the young people. It's titled, "What Should We Remember About the Day of the Lord?" What are those things specifically that we need to remember? First off, when we say the day of the Lord, that's not a 24-hour day, young people. It's a time period. If you think of the kingdom as not just a kingdom in one day, it's a kingdom over a period of time. How long? 1,000 years. Very good. So when we say the day of the Lord, that's not a 24-hour literal day. It's a time period when God's judgments are poured out on Jews, Gentiles, or both. We can read the Scriptures and find that there are other days of the Lord that God has brought to our attention. And it's on your handout, so you should know what some of these are. When we think about the flood, that was a day of the Lord. Why did God bring those judgments upon those nations, upon those people? When we think about the Exodus that Israel came out of, when they came out of Egypt, that was a day of the Lord when God's judgments were poured out on people that did not bring Him glory and honor, which at that time were the Egyptians. We can think about the invasions of Israel by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. We can think of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Those were days of the Lord that were typical of the future day of the Lord. So let's keep that in mind. We can go back to those days of the Lord, and we can find types of the great antitype of the kingdom. What does the Bible specifically tell us about the day of the Lord? How can you vision that? How can you vision the judgments that God pours out on the people of the world? Let's look up these following scriptures, and they're in your book, they're in your handouts, but I want us to read some of them specifically because the handout is just a summary of what the verse says. Why, and the question is, why will God bring His judgments upon the people of the land in the day of the Lord? Let's look up Isaiah 2:12, wherever we are. Leah, is that you? Isaiah 2:12. Okay? The proud and lofty will be brought down. Do we see that in today's environment? Of course we do. I think those are characteristics of what we call humanism. Young people, in my mind, humanism is that where every man does what is right in his own eyes, refusing to obey the commandments and doctrines of Yahweh. Let's look up Jeremiah 46, verse 10. Go ahead. Okay, here we can see that in a day of the Lord, God's vengeance will be poured out on His adversaries. I want us to look at Ezekiel 30, verse 3. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. And I want us to keep this verse specifically in mind when we talk about Ezekiel 38. Okay, the phrase there that we want to remember, it's a cloudy day within the day of the Lord. Joel 1:15. Okay, and while you're in Joel, go ahead and read Joel 2, verse 1. And Joel 2, 11. Okay, in those verses we see that within the day of the Lord, these are some of the characteristics. It's a day of destruction. It's a day that will cause the inhabitants of the land to tremble. It's a great and terrible day. So great and terrible, the question is asked, who can abide it? Who can survive it, is what that means. And I think if you think of that, let's go over to Zechariah 14, verse 16. And think of that question that was asked by the prophet Joel. It is a great and terrible day. Who can abide it? Who can survive it? Joel 14, verse 16. Okay, what does it say there? Everyone that survives will come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. Again, linking back to Joel and all the other prophets where it's talking about the great destruction coming upon the inhabitants of the land. Let's look up Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, the mighty man will cry bitterly in the day of the Lord. Why is that sorrow and mourning? It's because of all of the judgment, all of the destruction that Yahweh will pour out on His adversaries during that time period. So what is the result of these judgments? Brother Thomas made this statement, and I think it's very appropriate when we think of the judgments of Yahweh in the day of the Lord. What is the purpose of those judgments? And I want you to keep these thoughts in mind, and this is in your handout also. I want you to keep these thoughts in mind when we start speaking about Ezekiel 38, because they link very closely. The result of God's judgment, the outcome of the judgments of Yahweh on the inhabitants of the land in His day of the Lord, is the apocalypse of Yahweh, or the revelation, the manifestation of Yahweh and His Son, the King of Israel, in Jerusalem. The taking away of judgments from Jerusalem. We're to pray for what? The peace of Jerusalem. And that day, Jerusalem will be at peace. The purification and the pardon of the remnant. The remnant that survives the judgment of the saints at the judgment seat, the judgments of Israel, and the judgments of the Gentiles. The exaltation of Israel to fame and praise throughout the earth. You remember yesterday we read from Genesis 12? Remember what Genesis 12 includes? The promises made to Abraham. What does it say? I will make thee a great blessing in the earth. Israel being the natural seed of the Abraham will finally be exalted to fame in the kingdom. They will become the first dominion of the kingdom to come. The restoration to their promised inheritance of all of the Jewish people that are now dispersed throughout the world, those that survive the judgments. And the destruction and abolition of all the names and denominations and other superstitions of every form, shade, and color that now bewilder and divide mankind, and which are sustained as elements of the civil and ecclesiastical polity of the nations. In other words, during the day of the Lord, all of these false religions that claim to worship a God, not our God, but a God, will be done away with. All of the political systems of the world will be done away with, so that God's kingdom will fill the earth. And finally, the establishment of the one religion, the one way, the old paths that God has given us to follow Him, and the establishment of the one government of the world, a just government ruled by a just king with just laws administered by the justice of Him and His co-rulers. And this came from Eureka. So, again, I think Brother Thomas did a very good job of describing the ultimate outcome of God's judgments on the earth. That brings us to that verse on the bottom of your sheet there. Numbers 14:21. Let's all say that. Okay. Can the earth be filled with God's glory until these things, these elements of humanism are done away with? Absolutely not. So there has to be judgment sent by God to destroy these things of the world that know not and believe not our Yahweh. In my mind, there's four primary major events in the day of the Lord. There's the judgment of the saints. There's the judgments of the Jewish people, the judgments of the Gentiles, and then finally the restitution of all things. And what I include in that, that's a pretty broad category. And, you know, we could add to these, but to me these are the overriding things. And the restitution of all things in my mind includes the reestablishment of the kingdom itself with the establishment of the king sitting on his throne, administering the laws and the just, the regathering of the Jewish people into the land that was promised to them, the restoration of the temple, the restoration of the priesthood to administer within the temple, the restoration of sacrifices that will be administered by the priesthood within the temple, and the restoration of the feast days or the festivals that the priest and the king will reign over. Those are the things that I've included under the restoration of all things. I know that's a real broad category. So what we'd like to do now is talk a little bit about those four things. The judgment of the saints. You've got a couple of sheets in your handout that's entitled A Possible Order of Events. And I know this always gets the brother that writes this in trouble, but I thought, hey, you know. And keep in mind that you know, we could break these things down further and further. I'll try to keep it at kind of a high level, if you will. And also keep in mind that some of these things may happen concurrently at the same time. So it might not be a strict chronological. There may be certain things happening together or happening at the same time. But what's the first thing, young people, what's the first thing that will happen before God's kingdom can be established? Speak up. Hey, remember this? Okay, the return of Christ. You cannot have a kingdom without a king, right? So the first thing that has to be done is Christ has to return. Then what's the second thing that we believe will occur? Resurrection. And then the next thing, judgment seat, right? The judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of the saints, if you will. If you notice on your handout, I've got number 3 and 4 in brackets. And what I mean by that is that those things, in my mind, will probably happen concurrently. I don't think, this is my opinion, I don't think we'll see as saints the invasion of Gog into the Holy Land. I think we'll be at the judgment seat at that time. I've put several verses here as we go through here. We don't have time to go through all of those. That would really be a humongous endeavor. But young people, they're there. There's other verses that you can look at. Read those and see if you can see the prophetic vision that's given to us in these verses. We do, and I think can agree, that the first thing that will happen is that Jesus will come to the earth, return to the earth. We pray for that every day. Every prayer, we pray that today may be the day that Christ returns. Then what's the next thing that we also pray for? We pray that for mercy. We pray for God's loving kindness, that we may be part of that kingdom. That entails us being judged for what we've done in the body. So, we want to talk about those four things. We want to start with the judgment of the saints. I'm going to go ahead and just read through these. And again, keep in mind, there may be differences of opinion amongst you of the exact order of these things. But I think some of these are the major things, that the major components of what we may expect. Jesus returns to the earth. The resurrection of the household of God. The judgment seat of Christ, and sometime within that time frame, the invasion of Israel by the Gogian host that Ezekiel 38 and 39 and other chapters in Joel and Zephaniah and Zechariah, Habakkuk speaks of. Once the judgment seat of Christ is complete and those that have received eternal life and immortality and will be with Christ and form what we call the multitudinous Christ, young people. That means Christ manifested in a multitude. The multitude of resurrected, immortalized saints at that time. They will begin their military march to the land of Israel. They will enter the Holy Land from the east. Christ will set his feet on the Mount of Olives, as we read about in Zechariah 14. There will be a great earthquake. that will transform the land into a territory fit for the temple and the establishment of the kingdom. The Gogian host will be destroyed. The Jews will recognize finally their Messiah after the destruction of the Gogian host. David's throne to be reestablished in Jerusalem, and Christ sitting as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Israel becomes the first dominion of the worldwide kingdom. The everlasting gospel will be proclaimed to the entire world. The Gentile nations and the apostate Roman Catholic system specifically, and her harlot daughters, will oppose that person ruling from Jerusalem. They will proclaim him to be the Antichrist and not recognize that he is the true Son of Yahweh sitting on the throne and obtaining that throne because it is his right to sit there. We then will have judgments and war poured out on all of those that oppose Christ and the everlasting gospel. The Israelites dispersed throughout the world who will survive those judgments of the day will be brought back into the nation promised unto their fathers. The house of prayer, it's the temple of Ezekiel, you may hear it called, that's described in Ezekiel 40 through 48, will be built. And finally, universal rule with Christ ruling the entire kingdom. And as stated, there may be other events that we could put into those. You may want to change the order of those. But those are things that the Scriptures teach us that are part of the day of the Lord. Those are the things that we pray for. When we pray for the kingdom of God, we pray for every one of those things. Whether you state it or not, we need to realize the kingdom of God constitutes all of those things. So now let's talk about those four major categories that we talked about the day of the Lord. Starting with the judgment of the saints. What's the four questions we should ask ourselves about any prophetic passage that we have? They are start with W. I'm going to give that to you. Okay, young people. What's the first one? Who, what, where, and when? When we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, we have to apply those questions to that also. Who will be at the judgment? What will they be judged for? When will it occur? And where will it occur? Do we have answers in the Scriptures for those questions? Would anyone disagree that the Bible does not teach us answers for those questions? Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. First question we're going to ask is answer is who? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Where's our reader? Okay, who's the we? How can we prove who's the we in that verse? Let's go back to the first verse of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Would you go ahead and read that for us too, Jessica? Who was Paul writing to? The ecclesia at Corinth. The called out ones in covenant position of Yahweh who at that time resided in the territory of Corinth. So when you go to 2 Corinthians 5:10, who are the we? It's the ecclesia. So let's substitute that. For the ecclesia must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That tells us who, in the words of Paul. Let's go to Romans 14. Let's read Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. Please. Okay, who is the we? And this time, where would we find that using the same example? Go back to the first chapter. Paul, in Paul's epistles, he states who he's writing to. Romans 1, verse 7. Would you go ahead and read that too? Romans 1, verse 7. Okay, who's Paul writing to? The saints at Rome. Go back to Romans 14. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's the we, young people? The saints. Okay, Paul tells us very specifically who will be at the judgment seat. If there's other folks there, he would have told us that. But he says in Romans, and he says in Corinthians, the ecclesia are in the Corinthians and the saints in Romans. Those are the ones that will be at the judgment seat. Let's go to Psalms 50, verse 3. I think I told you the wrong verse. That's my fault. It's Psalms 50, verse 5. Sorry. And if you got that on your handouts, young people or adults, just change that. It's Psalms 50, verse 5. Okay. What did Paul in Romans, who was he speaking to? You remember? The saints. What does this psalm say? Who are the saints? Those who have made a what? Covenant with who? With who? Young people, I'm sorry. Turn it up. God. Exactly. How do we make a covenant? What does it mean in this day and age to make a covenant with God? Baptism. Exactly. What are the things we have to understand before we can be baptized? Two things. Young people, turn it up. Very good. The things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Tie these verses together, young people. What does that mean? Think about that. Knowledge of the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. Then what? What happened to those individuals in Acts? They were baptized. Baptism is a token and is the way that we come into covenant relationship with Yahweh. That baptism is a way that we become saints, called out ones. Baptism is the way that we become part of God's ecclesia. And then what happens? That assures us of a resurrection to the judgment seat that we read about in Corinthians and Romans. See how all these verses are tying together? You've got baptism. You've got the kingdom of God. You've got the judgment, resurrection. You've got the judgment seat. And then you've got, if we're judged worthy, the opportunity to serve Yahweh forever. So, the terms of the covenant, knowledge, understanding, baptism, and then after that, application of God's Word to our life. When we read those verses in Romans and Corinthians that talked about the judgment seat, young people, I want you to remember this and write it down. The word comes from the word bema, B-E-M-A, bema. And that particular word means a place to administer justice. And what is our subject matter that we're speaking of right now? The judgment of who? The saints. So the bema is the place that God will administer His justice to the saints. What is the purpose of the judgment seat? What is the purpose of the bema? What are the outcomes, if you will, for those that will be at the judgment seat? Anybody? Two outcomes.
Accepted or rejected.
What does it mean if you're accepted?
Life everlasting.
Immortality. Part of the multitudinous Christ that will help Christ rule and reign for the 1,000 years. What does it mean to be rejected? Second death. That means that we will not receive eternal life, immortality. We will not become part of the multitudinous Christ. We will be sent to the grave again. I want us to look up some verses in the time that we got left, and then that will get us into our next lesson. Again, thinking about the outcome of the judgment seat, are there verses that speak specifically of those two outcomes that we talked about, accepted or rejected? Let's go to Daniel 12. You remember yesterday we asked the question, when we say, what books do we think about when we say prophecy? What was the first book that people mentioned? It was Daniel. Let's read Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Wherever we are in our reading. Lydia? Okay, thank you. We think of Daniel as a book of prophecy. But what does this tell us right here? Daniel also speaks of what? Resurrection and judgment. Does he not? Where do we see resurrection? Those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall what? Awake. They shall be resurrected. And then he talks about a judgment. If you think about it, you can see the judgment seat in verse 2. Some will be resurrected to eternal life. Some will be resurrected to, Daniel calls it, shame and everlasting contempt. We read in the New Testament that's the same as the second death that we talked about. That implies what? A judgment, young people, between those that will receive everlasting life and those that receive everlasting contempt. There has to be a judgment to separate those two. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We want to start at verse 52 and read through verse 54. Thank you. Again, we see an outcome of the judgment in these verses. Receive incorruption and immortality. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. Okay, again, we see an outcome of the judgment, do we not? If you look at these verses too, and this is kind of a rabbit trail and an aside, but look at these verses. Who does it say will be there? There's two classes, right? There's those that are dead in Christ and those of us who remain alive. Who's Paul talking to? He's talking to the Ecclesia at Thessalonica. Where is there room for any other group that would be at the judgment seat? Paul, if there was, wouldn't Paul have said it in this particular instance? It's those that are in Christ. How do we become in Christ? Through baptism. Or through making a covenant with Yahweh. That's how we become in Christ. And notice what it says. The dead in Christ shall arise. Then we which are alive, we being the ecclesia that will be alive at the time of the judgment. So it's only those in Christ that we would, that Paul tells us that will be there. Okay, we've got a couple more. If we can take that time. When will the judgment occur? We know that we said that Christ has to come first, return to the earth first. Will the judgment occur before or after the kingdom set up? Young people, before or after the kingdom? It's not a trick question. So don't look around. It's what. Speak up. Before. How do we know that? I mean, what element of the kingdom can we go to? To show and prove that the judgment has to come before the kingdom is set up. The subjects, also, that's good. But also, more importantly, the co-rulers. Are the co-rulers immortal or mortal? They're immortal, right? They're the ones who've gone through the judgment seat and been pronounced worthy. Will the judgment seat occur before or after the invasion of Israel by the Gogian host? Anybody? Again, the answer is the same answer. It's before. Is the judgment seat before or after the complete regathering of the nation of Israel, the natural nation of Israel? Again, the answer is before. We pray for that, don't we, brethren? When we pray, and young people, we pray for the kingdom to come. That kingdom means, when we make that prayer, we're saying we want and pray that Christ comes back this very day and we're brought to judgment seat. So that's the next event that we will experience, those that are in covenant relationship with Yahweh, is the judgment seat of Christ. Now what does that mean for us? Personally, what does that mean for us? And the way that we live our lives. If we expect God to come back today, Christ to come back today, how should we be living the day? Should we not be following the example of God's Son? Should we not be developing the mind of Christ every day, every minute? And I know that's hard to do. I'm not saying any of us can do it. But if we're to seek first the kingdom of God, then that's the thing that we need to think about. And all of us have our trials, all of us have our tribulations, and they're all different for each one of us. And I would say specifically for the young people, as y'all continue to grow and grow and grow in this age, y'all, all of us are going to face more and more trials from the world. Y'all have got a very hard thing to do, but with the truth of the Word of God that strengthened us, that confirms our faith and our hope of the kingdom. So when the point I want to try to make is when we pray for the kingdom, that has a personal aspect for us. It's not just we wish to be taken out of this life that we're living in the darkness of the world. It's about also give us strength to overcome the trials of our flesh and the trials of our day. One more, and then we're going to call it quits for this class. Remember the questions, who, what, when, and where? Where is it that the judgment seat will occur? I think you've got this in your handouts, especially the young people. There's three sets of verses that speak about what we believe is where the location of the judgment seat. It's and if the adults want to write these down to go back and reread them, it's Habakkuk, the third chapter, verses 3-6, Deuteronomy 33, 1-3, and Psalm 68, verse 17, and the context of those verses around there. But where is these location that those verses are talking about? It's talking about the location of the judgment seat in the area of Sinai, which, and this, it's right here. Can you see that? Right here. That's the area of Sinai. That's where we traditionally believe the judgment seat will occur. What's important about that area? Young people, any idea? What's important about that area of that land? I'm sorry? Exactly. That's where the law of Moses was given to the children of Israel, right? That's a very special place in God's eyes. That's where we believe those scriptures that we just referenced is the location of the judgment seat. So keep in mind that the who, what, when, and where of the judgment of the saints. And I think we'll call it quits right there. Our next section that we'll take up when we come back is God's judgments on natural Israel. And then we're going to get into our homework assignment.